invite you to open up with me in your copies of the Word of God to the book of Ecclesiastes. Our text this morning will be Ecclesiastes chapter 11 from verse 8 down through chapter 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 8 down through chapter 12 and verse 7. While you're opening there, just allow me to say what a privilege it is to minister God's word to you today. I mentioned this at the beginning of the women's conference, but I'd like to mention it to you all, is that simply that I have been the recipient of your ministry to my soul over many years. I have been coming regularly to pastors' conferences here since 2005. Those yearly conferences have really been used by the Lord often to kind of keep me going for another year in gospel ministry. Been blessed by hearing the word of God proclaimed to my soul, fellowship with other pastors from across the world, but also fellowship with you. You've extended just warm and gracious hospitality to me time and again. I'm so grateful for the opportunity that God has given our paths to cross on this side of heaven. And it is a privilege now to bring God's word to you. I'm also thrilled that my family can be here with you today. So often I'm here by myself and I miss them. And so I'm so glad that they can be here and have a chance to meet many of you. My wife is Megan. And then we have four children, Brad, Caleb, Nate, and Evie. And they are with us today. It has been a privilege to look at the book of Ecclesiastes over the women's conference sessions together. We've seen a number of things with the women out of the book of Ecclesiastes. The main theme of the book is the vanity of life apart from God. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. But then we saw that looking at the end of the book, that there is meaning that is given to life. It's found in this simple directive in chapter 12 and verse 13. That the end of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And it's as we, with trust in God, fear him and seek to live for his glory, that the message becomes not that nothing matters, but rather that everything matters. Everything matters with Christ at the center of it all. And so we can find joy and contentment, even in the most basic gifts that God gives us to enjoy. And we can seek to serve him, to engage in kingdom activity, knowing that the return isn't from us, but it's rather from the Lord. And then in our final session yesterday, we saw how the Lord is the Lord over time. Many of us find the days of our lives speeding by. We don't have control over the circumstances that come in and out of our lives. And yet we find that it is as we know the Lord that meaning is brought, that he is the one who gives new life to us. And so amidst the repetition of our days, we find that the Lord Jesus is using the very basic things in our lives to conform us more to the image of his Son. He is the God who in his providence is controlling things which appear to us uncertain, but are under his control and part of his hand. And even as we speed quickly towards that point of our death, we find that the Lord has conquered death. And for all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, there is life, life eternal beyond the grave in his presence. And dear friends, that makes all of the difference as we live in this world. Well, today I want to turn one more time to the book of Ecclesiastes. I trust that what we'll look at today will benefit you, even if you were not a woman who was here to hear these past three sessions together. But we're going to find in these verses words that are directed both to the young and to the old in this congregation. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. Let's hear this word of the living God. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's seek the help of the Lord in prayer together. Lord, our God in heaven, we cry out to you once again that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, bring this word into the very depths of our souls. You are the one who has inspired this word. You've inspired the whole of the book of Ecclesiastes. In your sovereign wisdom and mercy, you have given this book as one of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, that all-sufficient word which can equip us for every good work. We pray, O Lord, our God, that this dear congregation of Trinity Baptist Church, O Lord, whatever stage of life they are in, Lord, whatever point they are in their walk with you, Lord, that they would be strengthened and equipped unto every good work by the word that they hear today. O living God, come and bless your word for the edification of our souls, and above all, for the glory and honor and praise of your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was Ponce de Leon who first landed on the shores of this continent looking for the fountain of youth, a fountain which would restore the youth of anyone who would drink or bathe in its waters. Well, Ponce de Leon arrived, and St. Augustine, Florida, today contains the Fountain of Youth Archaeological Park as a tribute to that explorer. But alas, no matter where you look in that park, there is no fountain of youth to be found. Well, many people like to try to create their own fountains of youth as well. People try to do just about anything they can to remove that aging process. Billions of dollars are spent every year in plastic surgery. There are slogans. Now, this is going to date me a little bit, but I can remember several years ago the slogan on the commercial, "Be young, have fun, drink Pepsi." It was a command to be young no matter what age you were. Act like you're young. Be a kid again. Be young. People try to do that today. People try to wear clothes that will keep them looking younger than they they are, and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that no matter how many attempts are made, no matter the mindset that you bring, you can try to deny the fact that it's happening, but you are getting old. Each one of you in this room are getting old. All of you at exactly the same pace. Just this past week, I actually had opportunity to be in Mississippi and see members of the congregation that I served in that place for 11 years. People that are dear, as I think of them, I begin to tear up. People that are dear to me. Very dear. But as I showed up there this past Wednesday night at their prayer meeting, and the first thought I had in my head was, wow, they have all gotten old. You know, people who were little children when I was there are now teenagers. The teenagers are now young adults. Those who were young adults begin to have a little bit of gray in their hair. Those who were middle age and still healthy are beginning to feel a little bit of feebleness. Those who had just retired when I was there, many of them are still not with us, are no longer with us, or they have experienced various maladies. They all have gotten old. Actually, I didn't think about this when I was there, but they were probably thinking exactly the same thing about me, right? None of us ever think that about ourselves, but that's part of the point, right? Is that each of us, we don't think about it. We don't think about it. We have to live with ourselves every day. Our aging often happens sort of imperceptibly, just day by day by day. But if somebody were to see you today that hadn't seen you in 10 years, that is going to be the first thing that they think. You have gotten old. All of us have. There is no fountain of youth that you can drink from. And so that's one of the things that the book of Ecclesiastes brings us face to face with. It is that inevitability of our aging. And you and I need to think about this in a God-centered way. What purposes does God have? How can God help us in the midst of this aging process? And the passage that we just read has counsel that is given both to those who are young and will one day be old, and it has counsel to those who are old and are still getting older. So that's how I want us to consider this passage today. First of all, counsel for the young. And then secondly, we're going to consider counsel for the old. Now, understand, in the first part of the sermon, I'm going to be preaching primarily to those who are young, to those who are children and teenagers and maybe even young adults. I consider anybody younger than me still to be young. Okay? So you listen up. But that doesn't mean that everybody else can tune out. Okay? The words that you're going to hear are going to be words of counsel that you can give to young people in your lives. Or the things that you're going to hear are going to tell you ways that you can pray for those that are young. So this is going to be a word that each one of us need to hear. So let's begin there with some counsel for the young. Solomon, in this passage, turns his attention specifically to the young. And it's often when we're young that we don't think about the fact that we are aging and that we are going to be old before very long. And so I want to address some words to those who are young in this word, or in this world. And I'm going to say three things out of this passage. Three words of counsel from God's holy word to those who are young. And the first of those is this. It is that God calls you to live a joyful life. God calls you to live a joyful life. Verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." And I don't think he's saying this with cynicism or kind of tongue-in-cheek or anything like this. I think this is real counsel that is given to the youth. Rejoice, let your heart cheer you. Might these be joyful days? Now, in a moment, we're going to get to how they can be joyful days. But they are to be joyful days that you have in your youth. You know, it is one of Satan's biggest lies that God wants you to be miserable. He'll say that to you. He said it to Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember how he tempted Eve? Did God really say? did God really say that you should not eat of that tree in the garden or touch it? Did God really say these things? Oh, he knows that in the day of you eat of it, you shall be like God. You would be happy if you just disobey his command. That's the way to joy. Oh, God is such a harsh taskmaster. Oh, his commands are so burdensome. They're miserable. Christianity is designed to make you miserable. That's a lie that is straight out of the pit of hell. And it's what we hear in our ears. You see, dear friends, in the Garden of Eden, God made all of those trees for their enjoyment, and they could eat of all of them except one where he tested their obedience. God gave the garden for Adam's enjoyment, and he continues to make this world and to put you in it that you might enjoy life lived under his lordship. God does not want you to be miserable. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. Okay, the walking in the ways of your heart refers to the things that we outwardly do. Okay, walk in the ways of your heart. The heart refers to what we inwardly think and feel. Okay, and it says, and in the sight of your eyes, those things that we outwardly do. And the Lord wants us to enjoy those things. So, dear friends, when you and I can laugh a little bit and smile with friends and find a certain sense of exhilaration in using some of the gifts and the creativity that the Lord has given us, when you and I can learn new things and find delight in those new things that we're learning, when you can feel pleasure in using your body to go out and play sports or to make music or to go on hikes and enjoy nature, when you can do those things with thanksgiving to God and find delight in them, that's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. The Lord desires that we would have a joyful life, knowing him and serving him. All of these things have been given to us by God. So the Lord calls you in your youth to find joy. But secondly, I want to say this, that you find joy by removing the sins of youth. You find joy by removing the sins of youth. Because after saying the things that he just said in verse 9 about walking in the ways of your heart, the sight of your eyes, he then gives us a very helpful reminder at the end of verse 9. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. He's reminding us that while we enjoy our youth, let us remember that a day of judgment is coming. And it's a day in which we will give an account for everything that is done, including the things that we do when we are young. The Lord doesn't say, well, you can just live however you like until 30. And then at age 30, that's when things begin to matter. You know, just do what you want. Live how you like. Don't worry about it. You're still young. No, the Lord says, everything is under his all-seeing eye. No matter how young you are in this room, the Lord sees what is going on in your heart. He knows whether you are desiring to worship him or desiring to obey him or to serve him in life. Okay, the Lord brings all things, it says, under judgment. Therefore, verse 10 tells us what we should do. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain. Really, the word there in that word is evil from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. And here he says to us to remove vexation. I think that word vexation here refers to kind of the consuming cares of this life. Remove those things that you are absorbed by and obsessed by, which have become, as it were, miniature gods in your life that are weighing you down. Sometimes if you're young, especially when you get to be a teenager and then into young adulthood, you can put an extraordinary amount of pressure on yourself. Pressure to achieve good grades. a pressure to have an appearance looks a certain way. Pressure to be popular or to be well-liked by others. Perhaps a pressure to be good at sports. You know how you have your coach yelling at you and you don't want to hear your coach yelling at you, and you want to get better, and you can get really depressed when you aren't as good of a student, as good of an athlete, as good of a musician, as good of a, you name it, than what you think you should be. That's a vexation in your heart. And often that vexation is coming because you're trying to find your identity, your purpose, your meaning in life from something, sports, grades, success. You know, it's hard even when you're a young adult and you're 28 years old and you're trying to make your way in the world, and you have friends, and you see former classmates that you had, and they've all already advanced so far in their careers, and they have six-figure salaries, and they're 28, and you think, I'm already behind. I've already not made it. Well, that's a vexation of life. And the Lord says, remove those vexations. Your identity is not wrapped up in those things. Now, should you work hard? Should you try to do well? Yes, for the glory of God, but He's the one who's given you the gifts that you have. He's given you the appearance that you have. These are things from your, you, He's not expecting that you would be the smartest or the most fit or the most athletic or the best musician out there. Perhaps you've not been given those gifts. Don't weigh yourself down with those false gods. Remove vexation from your heart. But then He does say, put away pain or evil from your body. I think this is really referring to many of the sins of youth. Put these away as well. The sins of youth are many. Let me just name a few that often you fall into if you are young. It's very easy to be selfish sometimes when you're young. You think the world revolves around you. You don't think about other people as much as you think about yourself. A rebellion against authority is common if you are young, maybe despising parents or teachers or leaders at the church, living your own way, maybe living outside of God's design for sexuality and marriage. You say, I'm going to go my own way. Sometimes maybe you might outwardly show a certain kind of respect, but inwardly your heart is just bristling at the authority that's been placed over you. For some, another common sin of youth is just becoming cynical or sarcastic, or having a complaining attitude about the things that are in this world. Or maybe a sin is that of foul language. You know, again, maybe you're careful how you use language around your parents or other people in the church, but you get out with other crowds and you say words that shouldn't be coming from your lips. Or maybe you've begun to engage in habitual patterns of deceit and dishonesty, lying. Or you've become proud. That's another frequent sin of youth. The young frequently think that they know everything, that those who are older and ignorant, they're stuck in the past. They don't really understand the world today. But you do. It's easy to become proud. I've named some sins. Maybe there are others. Examine your own heart, young people. And the Lord says the way to joy is actually to remove these sins. Repent. Ask the Lord to change your heart and to change your patterns of life and commit yourself afresh to following the Lord and His way and the way of His commandments. Find joy by removing the sins of youth. Don't seek happiness in your own way, but rather in the way of the Lord. So those are the first two counsels. The Lord calls you to a joyful life, but how do you find that joy? First of all, by removing the sins of youth. This leads us to the third counsel for the young, and it is this, that you find joy by remembering your Creator. You find joy by remembering your Creator. Chapter 12 and verse 1, and this is one of the verses, for those of you that are young, one of the great verses of the Bible that is worth memorizing and saying frequently. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. He says here that you are, while you are young, to remember your Creator. Now, while you are young, remember your Creator. What does it mean to remember? Well, there are different ways that we remember some things. Sometimes we speak of remembering something by simply recalling it. Okay, just the other day, someone said, I still remember my phone number from when I was a little child. And I said, you know what? I actually do too. And what does that mean? Well, to remember your phone number means that you can recall a series of 10 digits in your mind and you can speak them. That's one way that we remember something. Okay. Or maybe I could ask you, do you remember your favorite Christmas gift that you've ever received? And you'd think a little bit and you'd pull that information somewhere out from the deep recesses of your brain. And you would tell me the information that I asked for. Well, that's one way of remembering. It's recalling something. Well, to remember your Creator does mean to recall Him, to think of Him. But it means more than that here. He's not simply saying you should be able to recall the fact that you are created, that if somebody says, is there a God, that you would say, yes. Are you created? Yes, I am. But it's more than that, too. What he's saying here is to place the Lord, as it were, continually in the very forefront of your mind. To think of God in every situation that you find yourself in every circumstance of life. To view all of life through the lens of His Word. To remember daily what the Bible says about your sin and about the forgiveness of that sin through Jesus Christ and how you have been purchased by His precious blood, and to trust in this Savior and to look to Him and to seek to follow His commandments and to fear Him and reverence Him all the days of your life. That's what it means to remember your Creator. And especially it's your Creator that you are to remember. You are to remember that this God, He made you. And He made everything that there is. He made the things that you study in school. He made the universe above. He made the things that you engage in, the things that you love on a daily life. Those are all things that He has made. And He has made you in His own image. And He has made you to have a relationship with Himself. And so your life is not to be lived independently in every way, in any way. A religion isn't something simply that you do on Sundays for a little bit and then you live the rest of your life however you want. No, I have been created by Him. I belong to Him. He put me here. He tells me how to live. He is the God over this world. And dear youth, there's nothing in the world more important than that daily you would remember your Creator in this way. Live a God-centered life. Be mindful of God in every situation of life. Give thanks every day for the good gifts that He gives. You know, when you're out on the baseball diamond, or when you're playing the piano for your music lessons, Lord, thank you for giving me a body that I can use. Thank you for the gifts of music. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts of friends. Thank you for a church. Thank you, Lord, for my parents, even when they tell me things that I don't want to hear. Thank you for my parents, Lord. That we would constantly be giving thanks to Him because the things that we enjoy are good gifts from our Creator. You ought daily to praise and to worship Him for His power and for His wisdom and for His grace. To remember your Creator means to look intently into His Word for guidance in life. To lay up His Word in your heart. And to seek to practice it in your lives. To remember your Creator means to trust in His care when you're afraid and scared. That we realize that He's in control. And I can trust this next day to him. It means that when you're about to take that test in school, that you're not sure how well you're going to do and you're nervous and you're worried about it. Oh, but I remember my Creator. He's the one who's in control. We honor him in everything that we do. That's what it means to remember your Creator. I just want to say to you that are young, there is no better time in the world to serve God than when you are young. Give the days of your youth to the Lord. Come to know and serve the Lord Jesus Christ while you are young. Hasn't God already been merciful to you? Hasn't God already given you so much? Can you not serve him with these years of your life? Can you not honor him now? You know, there's so many wonderful things about being young, about being a young Christian. You know, it's when you are young, that's the best time to get to know the Bible and to read the Bible. You know, when you get older, you read one thing and you forget it as soon as you read it. It's so hard to memorize things when you're older. But oh, when you're young, read your Bible now and it's going to stick with you for the rest of your life. When you are young also is the best time to develop habits. To develop habits of reading the Word of God. Habits of prayer. Habits of attending church. Habits of godly speech. Once you develop bad habits, they're hard to break. Develop godly habits now while you are young. Similarly, it's when you are young is the best time to make lifelong Christian friendships where you can mutually encourage each other in the Lord. I was blessed by coming to faith in Jesus Christ at a young age. And I developed friendships, some of which I still have now. And that's a blessing in the Lord. You develop friendships that mean something, even when you're young, where you can encourage one another in the Lord. When you are young as well is often when you might find a godly spouse. Do you know that you cannot find a godly spouse unless you are seeking after the Lord yourself, because no godly person is going to want to marry you. Do you want a godly spouse that's going to encourage you in the Lord, Lord willing, for 30, 40, 50, 60 years if the Lord gives you those years together? Well, then seek the Lord now with all of your heart. Trust in him. Pursue the Lord. And what you're going to find is some godly person of the opposite gender is going to be attracted to you. That's when you're going to get married. So now is the time to find a godly spouse. Godliness. Now, Christ-centered marriage is one of God's greatest gifts. When you are young as well is the time when you have liveliness often. You have energy. You have joy. Our energy often wanes as we get older. But how wonderful to serve the Lord when you have the energy of youth. And young people, can I say this too? You do not realize what an example and what an encouragement you bring to the rest of the church body when you seek the Lord with your whole heart when you are young. There are few things that bring greater joy and liveliness to a church than having a bunch of young people that are seeking hard after God. Please, while you are young, seek after the Lord. Live for God now. One of the messages that the world will often send is this. They'll say to you, don't worry about these things now. You're going to have plenty of time later to repent and get right with the Lord. Religion, that's for old people. You can get serious about these things, about God and all the rest, when you get younger. Have your fun now. You get serious about God when you get older. Well, let me just say a couple of things about that. First of all, to say this, that if you are not serious about God, you probably will not be serious about him later in life either. You cannot set a timetable on when you are going to repent someday. You can't say, well, when I get 40 years old, then I'm going to get right with God. Because what's going to happen is that as your heart is in its hard, dead, lifeless condition now, dear friends, you, by your own power, cannot change your heart. It will continue dead. In fact, it will get even more hardened to the things of God as you go on. And you'll find that by the time that you're 40, you want even less to do with the things of God than you do now. Because you've had years, you've had decades of just living for the world, embroiling yourself in the things of the world. Lifeless to God. You will not have heard sermons for decades upon end, and nor been in the Word of God. What makes you think that you're going to suddenly want to change course when you're older? And that very well might be your attitude until the day that the Lord brings you to a death, and you don't know when your death is going to take place. It might take place tomorrow, or it might take place when you're 90 or any time in between. But there's someday you're going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Do not be brought before that judgment seat having not had faith in the Lord. So when is the best time to repent? It is now. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, the Bible says. When is the best time to live for Jesus? It is today, not tomorrow, not next year. It's today. It's while you are young. Turn to the Lord. Because you don't know that you'll ever be saved if you don't today. Let me just say another word, though. Say if in the Lord, in his amazing mercy, say today you put off the things of God. You say, I'm going to continue to live for the world. I'm going to go my own way, try to have my fun now. Say that someday God, in his just amazing, incredible mercy and grace, changes your heart and you become a Christian. Do you know what your greatest regret is going to be when you become a Christian later? Your greatest regret is going to be that you wasted all these years living for the world when you were young. You're going to say, oh Lord, oh that I had served you when I was young, that I had given the best years of my life, that I had read scripture and memorized scripture all those years. Oh, that I had married a godly spouse when I was young. And not the worldling that I ended up marrying. Oh, Lord. And it's going to be a regret of your life. So serve the Lord today. Youngest children that are here, do you know that you're not too young to be saved? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, I need you to forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you when I am young. You say that? Say, I believe everything that my parents have told me in the Bibles. I believe that these things are true, and I want to live for you. You trust in the Lord, and you begin to try to serve him in the ways that you speak to your brother and sister, in the ways that you honor your mom and your dad, in the things that you do. Try to serve the Lord when you are young. Give whatever point you are out, dear young people, give these years of your life to the Savior. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. And that, dear friends, is the best life that there is. Remember what we said, the Lord calls you to live a joyful life. How? Removing the vexations and the sins of your youth and remembering your Creator even now. And that is the joyful life. I became a Christian when I was young, I think probably some point during my teenage years. And never once have I said, oh, I wish that I had just waited a little while longer. I think that I had the best life in the world as a young person because I was serving the Lord. Might it be for you? Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. That's the counsel for the young. Okay, let's move on now. Second major point. Counsel for those who are old. Now, just like when I did the counsel for the young, I said, all the rest of you need to listen up as well. I'm going to say the same thing now. Counsel for the old. These are words that are directed towards those who are moving on a little bit in life. okay, nearing the end, maybe, of your earthly pilgrimage. But it doesn't mean that the rest of us shouldn't listen, because we've said it already, those of you who are young, you're going to blink an eye and you're going to be old. And you need to know how to pray for those who are older in our midst. So let's listen to this counsel for those who are old. We find this in chapter 12, verses 2 through 7, and then we're going to also turn back to chapter 11 and verse 8. Now, beginning at verse 2, we're told what is going to happen to the young in just a short while. And it's a kind of poem about growing old. It's a very realistic poem. There's a certain beauty to it as well. And let's just kind of begin to make our way through this poem a little bit. Chapter 12 and verse 2, he begins here by reflecting on the sorrows that are going to come. He says, remember the Creator, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. It does speak realistically here about our lives, that often they become sorrowful. Sorrows multiply, hearts grow heavier as we grow closer to our old age. And then in verses 3 through 5, there is a metaphor that's used here. It's a metaphor of a house, of a house that is breaking down. And it's a metaphor that's being used for our declining faculties as we grow into older age. Okay, verse 3, it says there, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Keepers of the house are the hand and the arm. And those hands and arms that used to be able to lift great weights and do so much begin to tremble and grow weak and frail. And then it says, and the strong men are bent. Those are our legs that are now bent. And instead of the long, confident strides that we once had when we were old, we take a little short walk. And our legs barely hold us up. We even maybe need a cane or a walker to keep us going. Then it says, the grinders cease because they are few. What are the grinders? They're these things, teeth. We lose them. They don't work as well as they once did. Perhaps we have to have dentures, or it hurts to bite down on something because of our gums that are not the way they once were. Then it keeps going. The doors on the street are shut. Okay, what are those who look through the windows are dimmed. What looks through the windows? It's the eyes, right? Our eyes begin to go. We don't see things the way that we once did. Everyone says, in a few years, I'll probably need reading glasses. It's going to be the first step, but I know it's just the first step. Right? Eventually, all sorts of issues. And our eyes don't see in the way that they once did. Okay? The doors on the street are shut. Okay? The doors on the street are the ears that have trouble hearing. Okay? Hearing aids are often a testimony to this problem of advancing age. We can't hear the way that we once did. You know, I know somebody that just has learned to nod at everything that he hears. Well, that can get you in trouble too, right? Don't do that. Okay, we don't hear the way that we did. Okay, then it keeps going. The sound of the grinding is low. What's that? The sound of the grinding. It's our voices. Once, perhaps, you had a voice like mine that can shout for the multitude. Anymore, you can't speak so that others can hear you. Your voice becomes dim in your older age. Okay, it goes on. One rises up at the sound of a bird. There's not much metaphorical language there. It's just simply saying the birds begin sounding outside. You wake up, you look at your alarm, it's 4 a.m. and you can't fall asleep again. You never did that when you were young, right? I have teenagers now. They could sleep all day if they wanted to. Not when you grow older. You wake up and you can't fall asleep again. All right? So one rises at the sound of the bird. All the daughters of the song are brought low. That's still the light sleep. And then it says this, and they are afraid also of what is high. Maybe the loss of a sure foot and steady balance. And you become fearful of things that used not to bother you at all. Terrors are in the way. Again, you become afraid. Perhaps it's that child speeding with his bike by you, or the little toddler who's running around you. Perhaps it's a fast car. Perhaps it's afraid of being robbed or thieved by somebody. Perhaps it's all sorts of things. Things that, again, would not have bothered you when you were young. You weren't afraid. But suddenly you are. You're a little fearful. Okay. We keep going. Okay. The grasshopper drags itself along. Okay. Once again, the image is that of physically, you kind of are limping along in the way that you make your way around now. And you used to never do that, but now you do. Okay, desire fails. Desire fails. The almond tree blossoms. I skipped that one. The almond tree blossoms. That's your hair, right? It's not the color that it once was. Maybe there's not as much of it as there once was. Okay, and the petals drop, in, as it were, in a few days. Okay, and we keep going here. The desire fails is what it ends with. That's just the desire can refer to all sorts of things. Often, just the desire for life, the desire to live, to see things. You say, I don't want to travel in the way that I once did. I don't have desire for new experiences, to meet new people. It fails you in older age. This is a poem about growing older. And what can we say about this? First of all, to say this, that isn't it wonderful that the Bible is so starkly realistic about life? It doesn't live in some fantasy land. It says, this book written 3 millennia ago describes your old age perfectly. And why is that? Well, it's because it's the Word of God. And the Word of God is ever fresh and ever relevant to our lives. And it knows, but the Lord knows what you are going through. The Lord knows the process of aging. And if you are a Christian, you can be sure that even this process of aging, which is partly the result of the curse and of the fall and living in a sinful world where there is death. But nonetheless, this even is under the providential hand of your loving Lord. And when God says that all things work together for good for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose, even your aging bones and your failing eyesight and your dim ears, all of these things are part of the all things that God is working together for good. Isn't that a wonderful comfort? You know, this week when you have your doctor's appointment, that the Lord knew of this. The Lord is your God, and he's even governing and controlling all the stages of growing old, of your failing health. It's all under the Lord's control. The Bible is honest and realistic about the difficulties of growing old. And, you know, there's nothing that you face, no trial of old age that you face that the Lord doesn't already know about. And there's even a certain dignity to growing old, dear friends. It's a beautiful poem. Isn't it interesting that the Lord, as it were, graces that process of growing old with a beautiful poem about what it is like? There's a certain dignity to it. Aging is the course that we take, and it is part of God's sovereign and good designs for our for our lives. You know, I was just a few weeks ago talking to somebody in my church who is growing old. And he had spent about 10 or 15 minutes telling me of all the maladies that were going on in his, you know, in his life, the various things that he was facing. And he stopped and he said, you know, when I was younger, my wife and I said that when we grow old, we're not going to talk about our sicknesses and we're not going to play bingo. And he said, I just spent 15 minutes talking to you about my sicknesses and my wife is off playing bingo this afternoon. But it happens, right? We grow old. And it's under the sovereign design of Almighty God. It's part of life in this world. And even God's precious children, his dear people, grow old, but under his providential control. But where is joy then to be found in our old age? Okay, you have your failing body. Your mind isn't as sharp as it once was. You can't hear things anymore. Where is any joy to be found? Well, if you are looking for your joy in maintaining your youth, if you are looking for your joy in your attainments or your achievements or the things that you can still accomplish or your friendships even, if you are seeking joy, first of all, in those, it is not going to last. All of your friends, you're going to their funerals. They're not around any longer. That's not going to be the source of your ultimate joy. So in the midst of your a failing condition, as you grow older, where is joy to be found? Well, joy comes from the same place that joy is to be found when you are young. And it's outside of yourself and your own experience and your own accomplishments. It is a joy that is to be found in the Lord. And if you are not looking for your joy in the Lord, it's going to make you a miserable old person. The 19th century Presbyterian pastor J.R. Miller says this. He says, not all old age is beautiful. Not all old people are happy. Some are very wretched with hollow, corpse-like lives. Okay, perhaps you know some of them that are living in that way, because all of their hopes and joys were found in this life, and they are being taken from them one after another. They're vanishing like the wind. It's here and then it's gone, and they have nothing to live for anymore, and the end of their life is absolutely miserable. But you and I are to find joy in the living God. Verse 8 of chapter 11, I think, gives us that perspective. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. And there it's saying, it's being realistic again. The days of darkness, difficult days, trying days are ahead of you. Vanity in the sense of that they're here today and that they're going to be gone tomorrow. You're getting older, but let you rejoice in all of your years lived under the lordship of God. And I think that's a perspective of what we find several other places in the Bible. Psalm 71 is one of those places. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. There, the psalmist cries out, so even to old age, oh God, verses 71, verse 17, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Might we, even in our old age, proclaim the Lord's might yet to another generation, finding our joy in him and not in ourselves. Another psalm is that of Psalm 92. I think this is just one of the most precious psalms for those who are old. Psalm 92, beginning in verse 12. There, speaking about the life of the righteous, The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. You see the promise there of a godly old age. Though your body wastes away, you nonetheless in the inner person are still full of sap and green, bearing fruit even in your old age. Or in our New Testaments, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. There it says these words, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away." And that's just what we read about. It's just what we read about, right? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, our outer self is wasting away. But what? Our inner self is being renewed day by day. What a promise that is. Do you know that even as your outer self wastes away, your inner self, your relationship with God doesn't need to go the way of wasting away also. It can be preserved and kept. So what is the direction for those who are old? To continue to find your joy in loving and serving the God, your God, for as long as you have life. Practically, it means to continue to read the Word of God. Do you know that you need God's word every bit as much when you are old as when you were young? You live every day by the daily food of the word of God. And when the type becomes too small that you can't read it, get bigger type in your Bibles. They sell those. And when that gets too big or when that gets too small and you can't read that, get an audio Bible. Or when you can't get an audio Bible, tell somebody in this church to come over and to read the Bible to you, and they will. But you need the Word of God. Live by it all the days of your life. But not just that, continue as well to join in worship and sit under the ministry of God's Word. Because you need the preaching of God's Word too when you're young. Don't think, I realize that there are obstacles to coming to church, and you may get to the point where you are a shut-in and you are not physically able to be in church. You're not physically able to get there. And the Lord knows that condition. And, you know, find other ways of getting the word of God. Tell people in the church that you need to hear the preaching. They'll find ways of putting you in contact with the preaching of the word so you can hear it. But nonetheless, make every effort possible to be under the preaching of the word. And I can't tell you, just in the same way I said earlier, that one of the most encouraging things in the church is to see young people that really love the Lord Jesus and are living for him. As well, one of the other most encouraging things in the church is to see a dear saint who has known the Lord over many, many decades, still hobbling their way up those stairs and into this meeting house, and finding their place among the people of God and worshiping him. It's one of the most heartwarming, blessed things. And sometimes when you get old, you say, what can I do anymore for the kingdom? My years are spent. What can I do? And I can simply say to come and to sit and to worship. That's what you can do. And it's an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. But as well, you can find ways to serve. Maybe you aren't that old yet, and maybe you have grandparent, or maybe you're a grandparent or a great grandparent. Find ways to serve. You can be an example to your own grandchildren and to your great grandchildren of what it means to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the greatest influences in my life was my own grandfather. He died when I was age 16. I remember his funeral as vividly as if it happened yesterday. He was my spiritual hero growing up because I saw that his life was at the core of his life was a sincere love for Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord. And he did until his dying day. And I can say to you, however many years later this is, almost three decades later, I can say to you, he still had one of the most profound impacts of anybody on my life. Be a godly grandparent. Be a godly great-grandparent. Maybe you don't have grandkids of your own. Be a godly example to other young people in this church. Take an interest in them. Learn their names. Do things for them. Find ways to serve other people. And one of the chief ways that you can serve others is to pray. Often as you get older, you have more time than you ever had. Spend those hours in prayer. Pray fervently for the people of this church. It's one of the best ministries that you can offer. You see, these are ways that we can continue fresh and green. While the outer man is wasting away, our inner man can be renewed day by day until we see our Savior in glory. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have an old age where we grow old with the living God. Because the good news is that while this world fears the prospect of death, while this world lives in denial of the fact that someday they are going to die and their body is going to lie in the grave, you and I as a Christian do not need to fear that day. That day is going to be a day of marvelous entry into the kingdom of God. Your body is going to be laid in the grave. But do you know that when your body is laid in the grave, it's going to continue to be united to Jesus Christ? That he is still going to offer a special care over that body while it decays in that grave. His protective hand is going to be upon it. And one day that lowly body is going to rise into the glorious likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you, with sinless soul and resurrected body, are going to be in his presence forever and ever. What a wonderful, blessed hope it is. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Let me just read this passage. 2 Corinthians 5:1. It says these words. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. Sounds like Ecclesiastes 12, doesn't it? The imagery of a house. If this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, and it is being destroyed, as it were, little by little, as we decay and our bodies don't work in the way that they once did. If this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, what do we know? This. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands that is eternal in the heavens. And ultimately, dear friends, that is referring ultimately to that glorious resurrection that we're going to share in, when our bodies are going to be raised never to die again in the likeness of our Savior. That to pass from this world is to go into the presence of God. Our souls go into his presence immediately. We share that blessed fruition of everlasting life with him. And our bodies one day are going to be raised at that moment of Jesus' return. And that, dear friends, is the blessed hope that can sweeten your old age. Each one of you here is getting older day by day. Some of you are closer to the day of your death than others in this room. But take heart, dear Christians. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, take heart. Yes, you are getting older day by day. But that march to the day of your death is actually a march to the land of glory. It's a march, dear friends, to that time when you are going to see your Savior face to face. The sands of time are now sinking, but the dawn of heaven breaks. Okay, the dawn of heaven breaks. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We're going to be with him. Take heart, rely upon Jesus. Look to the Savior. What a wonderful message. People say Ecclesiastes is a pessimistic book. I said this to the women yesterday. It's a realistic book about life in this world. But it is a book that is absolutely full of optimism and joy for those who will have their eyes fixed upon the Savior. We're soon going to be with him. Life does matter. because it's his life that we're living, a life redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Might we take heart from this? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much we thank you again for your wisdom in giving us the book of Ecclesiastes. Lord, we feel like, again, that you know, you do know, Lord, all that we experience. You know the temptations of youth. You know the trials of old age. And through it all, O Lord, you call us to fix our eyes upon you. Gracious God, we pray that we would do just that. Lord, we do pray, especially for the young in this room. Lord, we pray that the message that was sounded today to remember their Creator in the days of their youth would go with each one of the young people here. And Lord, that they would see that this comes from your hand, Lord, and that they would do this, that they would give their youths to loving and trusting and serving the Savior. Lord, please do this. Convert those who are now in darkness. Turn their hearts to you. Might they give these young years of their life to the service of their Savior. Lord, do this, we pray. Lord, we pray for those who are advancing in age. Lord, we pray that their eyes similarly would be set upon the Savior. Amidst the aches and pains and difficult trials of advancing age, might their inner person still be renewed day by day, trusting in you. Oh Lord, turn their eyes upon the Savior, we pray. Help them to live a godly old age, fresh and green. Might they bear fruit to your glory until that time when they do pass into glory, into your presence. And we thank you, Lord, for that blessed hope. Indeed, while our days march on, one day after the next, each day we advance, time passes us by, we get older, that march, that never-ending march unto old age, Lord, we thank you for the blessed hope that we have of everlasting life with you. Encourage our hearts by that. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, we pray. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.